Shall we read together, please, on the last page of the Bible? Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, I'm commencing to read with verse 6. And he said unto me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the words of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I heard and saw and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel that showed me these things. Then said he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them that keep the words of this book, worship God. And he said unto me, seal not the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that wash their robes, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and fornicators, murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I have often heard it said that a man who writes a book must have certain things in his mind if his book is going to be profitable. The first thing, he must have an introduction. And in the introduction, he tells us what he wants to say, and he outlines it. And then in the main body of the book, he emphasizes and expounds what he has said in his introduction. And then thirdly, there must be a conclusion. And in that conclusion, he sums up all that he has said in the book, and he brings it to a head and a climax. And the final thing is, there must be a profitable application of all that he has said. Now, that's the way the Bible is constructed. We certainly get the introduction to it in the first three chapters of the book of Genesis. And I would suggest that there we get all the great doctrines of Holy Scripture, we get them in germ. And the great promises that are later expounded for us in the main body of Holy Scripture, we find in the introduction. And going right through the Old Testament into the Gospels and the Epistles of the New Testament, we get the exposition of those tremendous doctrines. But when we come into the book of Revelation, here we get the conclusion. And at the end, we get an application. Now, it's that application that I want to speak about for a few minutes here tonight. I don't want to go into it in detail, but I want to point out that in it, three times over, we get the term, Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. Surely, I come quickly. Last night, we intimated that the coming of the Lord and the imminence of the Lord's coming has been very much in my mind in recent days. We've been trying to speak about it in the different places where we have been. First of all, the great chapters, the great doctrinal chapters concerning the coming again of the Lord Jesus, three of them altogether. And then the prophecies that we find in the New Testament and in the Old Testament too concerning the coming again of the Lord Jesus. Also the parables. And then we have been looking at some of the symbols concerning the coming again of the Lord Jesus. Last night we were looking at three horticultural symbols. That is the olive tree and the fig tree and the vine. The vine, the fig, and the olive. And we believe there's a tremendous body of teaching connected with these three great trees. As a matter of fact, they cover the whole picture in a symbolic way of the coming again of the Lord Jesus. Now this evening, I thought I would like to look at these three intimations of the imminent coming of the Lord Jesus. And notice the context where we find them. You notice the first one is connected with the Word. Connected with the Word of God. There are some great warnings in the passage concerning our attitude to the Word. And there, the coming of the Lord is associated with the Word of God. You notice too that the second one that we read, it is associated with the judgment seat of Christ, that is with the Bema. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. And the third intimation, as the page of Holy Scripture, as it closes, it is in relation to the person of Christ. First of all, the Word of God, and a relationship to it. Secondly, a relationship to that great fact that one day we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There's a tremendous promise here. My reward is with me. And by the way, that word reward, the fundamental meaning of it is wages. Wages. When a man does work, he gets wages. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. And then at the end, it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself who speaks. He said, surely I come quickly. And John, when he hears that, he bows his head and he says, amen, amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. First of all, the Word. Secondly, the Bema. And then thirdly, the person of Christ. Now, one would love to develop these three ideas in the context where we find this threefold promise. But just let me say, in this conclusion to the Word of God and its application, there are four great doctrines. First of all, there's the doctrine of the Word of God. Secondly, there's the doctrine of the person of Christ. And again, it's brought into a climax in those five great double titles we find in the center of this application. And then thirdly, there's a lovely, lovely outline of the gospel. You notice in verse 16, it says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. I believe that this is the gospel in all its purity and all its simplicity, brought down to its simplest term. But then the fourth great doctrine here is the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And this is what we want to look at just for a few minutes right now. First of all, in relation to the Word of God. And I want you to notice a number of things that are said in connection with it. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, it would be only natural to think that what John is speaking about here is the book that has just been written, the book of Revelation. But I believe it covers the whole of the Word of God. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Certainly, we should study carefully the book of Revelation. But I think that it covers the whole of God's revelation from Genesis right through to the end of the book. Our relation to the Word of God. Now, there are four things that are said about it. And the first one is that word, keep. Blessed is he that keepeth the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, this word, keep, is a word that's used very frequently by the Apostle John. He loves this word, to keep and to guard, and day after day to really cherish God's precious word. The greatest treasure that we have today is the Word of God. I should say that any man who has gone into a foreign field and spends his life there, one of the greatest priorities is to give the people the Bible. And I'm awfully thankful that in the place where I have spent the most of my life, in the four main language areas there, the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, has been translated into the language of the people, and they have been taught to read it. If no missionary is able to return to Angola, I'm thankful that that is a heritage that has been left, the precious Word of God. And it is the greatest priority of any pioneer missionary today. Give the people the Word and teach them to read it, and God can use it. And if no missionary is able to return, I believe that that heritage that has been left, I believe that God can use. Keep the Word. That is the first thing. Not only to know it, but to keep it, to guard it. Oh, how precious this is. I would like to ask each one of us, and particularly younger folk that are here this evening, how do you regard your Bible? Do you love your Bible? I can well remember the time when God saved me 65 years ago. There was a dear old brother that long since has gone to be with the Lord, and he said this to me. He said, I want you to go and buy the very best Bible you can find, and he said, buy an alarm clock. I said, why the alarm clock? He said, you set the clock on an early hour in the morning and get up and study your Bible. In those days, I started work at 6 o'clock in the morning. And I worked to 5:30 at night. On 3 nights in the week, I worked till 8:30. And on Saturday, I started work at 6 o'clock, finished at 4, went home, came back at 5:30 and worked right through the night to 6 o'clock on Sunday morning. Where do you get time to study your Bible? I bought a good alarm clock. Got out of my bed at 4 o'clock in the morning. I had 30 minutes to walk to work. But before I left home, what a joy to sit down to the precious Word of God. And that Bible that I bought at that time, I found a Bible, or at least I saw a Bible that Mr. William Rogers possessed at that time. And I was very much attracted by it. And it was a beautiful Bible. It was the authorized version in the text and the revised version in the margin, and it had a wide margin. And it was a very, very beautiful Bible. And I bought that Bible, and I still have it after 65 years. How do you regard your Bible? Oh, this is the great heritage that we have today. I thank God for the liberty that we have in this beloved land, for the Word of God. So the first intimation here of the soon coming again of the Lord Jesus is in relation to the Word. And the first word is keep. Keep the words of the prophecy of this book. But then the second thing is don't put a seal upon it. Now that again is very necessary. You may remember, if you turn over to the book of Daniel, towards the end of that book, I think in chapter 12, he was told of what he had seen connected with the latter days to put a seal upon it. Put a seal upon it. It will be fulfilled in the latter times, he was told, but you put a seal upon the book. But as time went on, you remember the Lord Jesus, as he stood up in the synagogue at Nazareth, he opened the book. The book of the prophet Isaiah. And he read chapter 61. And as he read it down, he came to a point in the reading. In Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He hath anointed me to heal the brokenhearted, to give deliverance to the captive, and so on. And then, the acceptable year of the Lord, and he closed the book. The book was closed. What is the next sentence there? On the day of vengeance of our God. He closed the book. Not a sentence. But when we turn over to the book of Revelation, we read that the scroll is open in chapter 5. And here it's the day of vengeance of our God. We're told today not to put a seal upon the book. The complete revelation has been given to us, not only of the past, but of the present, and also of the future. Don't put a seal upon the book. It's completely open. And as we sit down and study it today, right through the prophetic scriptures, right through the Gospels and the Epistles, and when we come to the book of Revelation, the scroll, it's open, and we can read it, and we can understand it, just what is happening at the present time, and also what will happen in the immediate future. So the second term is, don't put a seal upon it. It's open. Let's read it and study it, and then put it into practice. Now, the next thing that we read in connection with the book is, don't add to it. I don't need to tell you, there's a lot of people adding to the book today, to the Word of God. I was reading a little book recently in connection with church history, and there was a statement made there in connection with Christendom at the present time. I don't make any apology at all to say that it spoke about the Roman Catholic Church, and it said that there were 40 different dogmas, some of them pagan, attached to the Word of God, and given equal authority to it. 40 dogmas, many of them from paganism, attached to the authority of God's precious Word. I don't understand anyone who is a member of the Church of Rome today and still is happy there under that system. And I don't make any apology for mentioning that. I believe that it is Babylon coming to a head at the present time, and they have been adding to the precious Word of God. 40 different dogmas. One would love to speak here about the men responsible for it, but I forbear. You think, too, of Mrs. Mary Baker Eddy and her book, Science and Health. There's a lot of very sophisticated people, educated people today who follow that system, and she regards that book on equal authority with the Word of God. There are people come around knocking your doors at the present time, generally young men, well-dressed, very, very cultured, and they come and knock the door, and they call themselves the Church of the Latter-day Saints. I suppose we have them here. As a matter of fact, I know that they're here. But they have a book there, the Book of Mormon, and they regard that as an equal authority to the Word of God. And one could go on and on. If I was speaking to a different audience, I'd speak about the Koran. There are millions and millions and millions of people in the world today, and they regard that book with equal authority with the Word of God. Now, there's a very, very solemn and sober warning connected with adding to the Word of God. Don't add to it. If you do, you get the plagues that are written in the book, adding to it. And then the last thing is, don't take away from it. Now, what we get there is the liberal theologian. By the way, some of the great doctrines of Holy Scripture, they're being denied on every hand. The doctrine of eternal punishment. Today, this solemn, solemn subject in Holy Scripture is being denied on every hand. Not only Jehovah Witnesses, but other people who stand in pulpits today that don't believe in hell, that don't believe in the lake of fire. You know, I believe it. We only got into our minds and hearts that a person who dies in their sins is going to be eternally banished from God. And I believe if that gripped us, it would completely revolutionize our thinking and revolutionize our life. Many years ago, there was a man hung in England for murder. His name was Charlie Peace. On that morning when he was brought out, to be executed. There was a minister walking in front of him with an open Bible, and he was reading from it. And Charlie Peace, as he walked to the gallows, he tapped the man on the shoulder, and he turned around. And he asked the man, he said, "Do you believe in hell?" And the man just nodded his head. Well, he said, "If I believed in hell and I was in your position," he said, "I would get down upon my knees and I would walk right across England and back again, warning people of what it means to go to hell." And just a few seconds later, Charlie Peace was in eternity. You know, that should speak to our hearts. There's some people today that talk about hellfire preachers, and they say it in a disparaging way. My beloved friends, I believe that today we should get back again to the fact that men and women are going out into eternity unsaved. And if we only realize that, possibly some members of our own family, I think again it would revolutionize our preaching, not in any hard way. I believe that when a man preaches about hell, it should be with a broken heart, realizing the tremendous solemnity that he has in standing up before an audience and speaking about it. Don't take away from it. Not only that, but other great doctrines of Holy Scripture that one could mention. You could mention quite a number at the present time that are being denied. Don't take away from it. So first of all, it's the Word of God. The precious Word of God is in connection with that great promise, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the words of the prophecy of this book." Not only the book of Revelation, but the whole spectrum of Holy Scripture from Genesis right through to the book of Revelation. Now the second one here, again, it takes up a different subject. "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give everyone according as his work shall be." And what does that mean? Well, here he's speaking about the judgment seat of Christ. At these meetings, it has been mentioned several times, and I don't apologize for mentioning it again. You know, again, if we only realize that our little lives down here is going to be examined at the judgment seat of Christ, I believe that too would revolutionize our thinking and our behavior. You know, sometimes we're very, very anxious to know what people think of us. But I think it's far, far more important to realize and to think of what Christ thinks of us. And if I believe that my whole life as a believer would be examined at the Bema, at the judgment seat of Christ, again, it would have a tremendous effect upon my mind and heart. There are at least three great passages of Scripture. There are others, but three tremendous passages of Scripture that speak about the Bema. The first one, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. "For we must all be manifested at the judgment seat of Christ, that we may receive the things done by means of the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad." Now, what does that mean? Does it just mean every time I do a little bit of service for the Lord that that is all that's going to be examined? My Bible tells us the thing done by means of my body. Our beloved brother has just reminded us that our body has to be presented. The things done by means of the body. I believe that the passage means that from the moment I trusted Christ until the moment that he takes me home, my whole life is going to be examined at the judgment seat of Christ. And it says, whether they be good or whether they be bad. What does that mean? I believe that there are things that happen in my life that has repercussions in other people's lives. And I believe that all of this will be examined at the judgment seat of Christ. You take, for instance, a man like David. Now, I don't say anything disparaging, God knows, about God's dear servant. But you think of David. You remember he fell into a trap. He allowed his emotions to get control of him. And one day, walking on the roof of his house, he saw a woman. And you know the story. I feel too sad about it to go into any detail. the highest regard for God's dear servant. The Bible says that David wholly followed the Lord, except. Oh, that little word, except. David wholly followed the Lord, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Oh, I wish that was not there. But David, he committed the sin of adultery. Secondly, he was responsible for taking the life of the man whose home he had wrecked. And the third thing he did was cover it up. Now, we know that he repented. And he did it with a broken heart. The 51st Psalm makes that perfectly plain, and the 32nd Psalm too. And possibly the 103rd Psalm. David's experience. Do you mean to say that a believer who falls into a trap like that, that will never be examined at the judgment seat of Christ? I believe it will. Whether they be good or whether they be bad. It's our whole life. Our whole life and the repercussions it has had with other people, I believe the Lord will show it to us. We must all be manifested at the judgment seat of Christ that we may receive the things done by means of the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. My whole life as a believer. And then secondly, there's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I believe that that is an entirely different context. There it has to do with an assembly. Paul was the pioneer there at Corinth. He labored there. And he left an assembly behind. And he says, I laid the foundation, but let every man take care how he builds thereupon. If any man builds on that foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, it shall be revealed by fire. What's he talking about? He's speaking about the pioneer labors that he engaged in at Corinth. And other people came along and they built on that foundation. And he speaks of the different foundation, the different materials that were placed upon the foundation. What is he speaking about? He's speaking about a local assembly. And you know, any man who has had the joy and the privilege of doing pioneer work on laying the foundations of an assembly, it's one of the greatest privileges under heaven. But you know, when the assembly foundation has been laid, which is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, then this material, the gold, the silver, the precious stone. What does that represent? I believe that the gold is the great teaching concerning the person of Christ. The glory of God, the person of Christ. The silver, what does that mean? Silver always speaks of redemption. Oh, the gospel of God's grace. The wonderful truths of redemption represented by the atonement money, the half shekel, the silver, the precious stone. What is that? I used to think that the precious stones were diamonds and sapphires and rubies and so on. But he's speaking here about building a house, building a temple, building a church. What does it mean? It's living stones. And I believe that living stones that are placed upon the building are those that have been truly regenerated and brought into assembly fellowship in that particular place. The gold, the silver, and the precious stone. But on the other hand, wood, hay, stubble. Plenty of bulk, but it won't stand the fire. We have had the privilege quite a number of times of engaging in work of this kind. And many a time I've asked myself the question, if the fire was to come, what is going to happen? Will it stand the fire? I'm awfully grateful. I was back again in Angola not so long ago. And after seeing all the terrible, terrible things that are happening there, that I will never forget as long as I live down here, I made a little survey of the number of companies of believers in Angola today associated with the assemblies, and the figure I came up with was 516. Oh, the fire has passed over it, but the work is there. As far as mission stations are concerned, so-called, all the social work is gone. The hospital's gone. The schools are gone. The missionaries' home have gone. But the assemblies are there. And that is the important thing. Oh, my beloved brethren, I believe that this is what is genuine and real. It will stand the fire, even down here. But the ultimate test will be the judgment seat of Christ. And whatever I have done in my assembly activities, I believe that that will be something too that will be examined at the judgment seat of Christ. And then there's a third passage, you remember, in Romans chapter 14. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou sentence not thy brother? For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now the word there is the judgment seat of God. And I believe that there's something very, very solemn there. You know, this is social relationships. And oh, as we look abroad today among us, with sorrow we have to confess that very often there's brother and brother. And something has happened, possibly not something along the line of doctrine at all, but someone with a very stubborn will. And something has happened, and there comes a rift between those two dear brethren. My beloved brethren, let me say, if there's a man anywhere in the world today that belongs to Christ, that I've known during my Christian life, if there's anything has come between us, I'd like to know where he is. I'd love to sit down beside him and said, my dear brother, one day I'm going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and I'd like to put it right now. And I think we can all do that. Don't go away with the idea that the judgment seat of Christ is a kind of a Sunday school prize giving. Speaking about this in another part of the country, as a matter of fact, it was in Durban, in South Africa. There was a beloved brother came to me afterwards, after speaking about the judgment seat of Christ. He said, the way that you put it, it's like a court martial. I said, my dear brother, I don't mean that. It's not a court martial. But it's not a Sunday school prize giving. And I believe that if we realize that, that my whole life and all my activities are going to be examined at the judgment seat of Christ, I believe it would revolutionize my life and all of our lives. But thank God, there's the other side of the picture. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. The wages. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Thank God, there's a bright side, a beautiful side to the judgment seat of Christ. I look forward to that. One would love to talk about the commendation that we find in Matthew 25. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. I'd like to look at Luke chapter 19, where we read about the nobleman and his servant that was faithful to him. He said, be thou over 10 cities, be thou over 5 cities. Reward in the kingdom. Rewards of administration. I believe that these will be handed out at the judgment seat of Christ. And then those crowns. Oh, how beautiful they are. 5 or 6 of them all together that are mentioned in the Word of God. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. The crown of life, Smyrna, those that have given their lives for Christ. I believe that in the past 30 years, there have been more people have given their lives for Christ than at any time in the history of the church. Now that's a strong statement to make, but I think I could prove that. I have been present when some of these things have happened. And some of my dear brethren that we loved in the Lord, that we led to Christ, that we taught them the Word of God, they have been sent into the presence of the Lord with a pool of blood. In the Songo country where we went in 1927, the day that we were married, my wife and I went up there and saw a good work done. And 8 of the elders in the assembly there, not so very long ago, were taken out, absolutely innocent of any political activity, standing on the edge of the pit. Each man was shot through the back of the neck with a revolver, and their bodies tumbled into the pit. A young man, again, that we led to the Lord, named Zuzi, he was the last one in the line. And as the officer with the smoking gun in his hand came to him, he lifted his head and he started to sing. And the hymn he sang was a hymn we translated into the Songo language many, many years ago. And the words in our language is, be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. under his sheltering wings abide, God will take care of you. And the officer with the smoking gun in his hand, he came to me. He said, what are you singing about? Well, sir, he said, I've just seen my friends go into the presence of the Lord. There they're lying. And I said, I expect you're going to do the same with me. And I said, I thought it would be a good thing to go into the presence of the Lord with a song of praise on my lips. He said, that's what I'm singing about. The officer, he lowered his gun. He pulled a leaf out of his wallet, and he wrote the boy's name on it and sent him to the local administrative officer. He said, let this fellow go. He's a real man. And when I went back some little time later, the first man I met was Uzi. And he came running up and he threw his arms around my neck. And he says, Ken, I never expected to see you down here. And he wept on my shoulder. And I'm not ashamed to tell you, I did the same on his shoulder. Oh, the crown of life. Thank God those that have given their lives for Christ. And there are many of them today. You think of China. You think of Russia. You think of other parts of the world. Many, many of God's dear servants have given their lives for Christ. They will have the crown of life. Fate is not a way. I don't want to occupy time going over them all. But there's one at the end there, the soul winner's crown. Thank God for those that have given their life to the spread of the gospel. And those that have seen souls brought to Christ. And oh, what a joy. What a joy it will be to be in the presence of the Lord and see this one and that one and the other one brought to Christ. Just last night, as I was going out through the door, there was a brother standing there, and he said, I want to tell you something. He said, it was your twin sister, he said, that was responsible for bringing me to the Lord. My sister died over 40 years ago. She never knew. But he told me, as I was going out through the door, she was the one that gave me the gospel, and my salvation is responsible to your sister. That dear girl, my twin sister, has been with the Lord now for 40 years, and she never knew it. I think we're going to get a surprise when we get to the judgment seat of Christ. What a joy it will be, the soul winner. And then, the shepherd's crown. Oh, the shepherd, the elder, those that know and love the Lord and love the people of God, they're going to get their crown too. There are a number of them there. You can trace them for yourself. Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. But then the last one is here at the end of the chapter. It's connected with the person. The glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says here at the end, he who testifieth these things saith, surely, certainly, I come quickly. John bows his head and he says, Amen, Amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. First of all, the precious word of God. Secondly, the judgment seat. And then third, here the person of Christ himself. Beloved brethren, he's coming. I believe he's coming soon, and let's see to it. When he comes, he'll find us occupied in a way that would be profitable in this poor world, this fast ripening for judgment, for his name's sake.